The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden into which he and his disciples entered. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered him,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
He said to them,
"I am."
Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he again asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They said,
"Jesus the Nazarene."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?"
So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guard seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid who was the gatekeeper said to Peter,
"You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made because it was cold and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him,
"I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said,
"Is this the way you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered him,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm. And they said to him,
"You are not one of his disciples, are you?"
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said,
"Didn't I see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and immediately the cock crowed. Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order not to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said,
"What charge do you bring against this man?"
They answered and said to him,
If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.
At this, Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.
The Jews answered him,
We do not have the right to execute anyone.
In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
Jesus answered,
Do you say this on your own or have others told you about me?
Pilate answered,
I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?
Jesus answered,
My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here.
So Pilate said to him,
Then you are a king.
Jesus answered,
You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice.
Pilate said to him,
What is truth?
When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them,
I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?
They cried out again,
Not this one, but Barabbas.
Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said,
Hail, King of the Jews.
And they struck him repeatedly. Once more, Pilate went out and said to them,
Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him.
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak. And Pilate said to them,
Behold, the man.
When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
Pilate said to them,
Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him.
The Jews answered,
We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid, and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus,
Where are you from?
Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him,
Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?
Jesus answered him,
You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin.
Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews,
Behold, your king.
They cried out,
Take him away, take him away, crucify him.
Pilate said to them,
Shall I crucify your king?
The chief priests answered,
We have no king but Caesar.
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now, many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top down. So they said to one another,
"Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be."
In order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple there whom he loved, he said to his mother,
"You woman, behold your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Behold your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said,
"I thirst."
There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And bowing his head, he handed over the spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of it will be broken." And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus. And Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came bearing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths, along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they led Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I have a large crucifix in my office. It was a gift, all wrapped in a nice box, and I still have the box. It was a parting gift from the seminary when we left, graduated, when we had all completed our seminary formation and prepared for our priesthood ordination. The crucifix I have on the wall, strategically placed. Every time I walk in, it's in my line of sight, to the right. The crucifix is a replica of the much larger crucifix that was in our seminary chapel, the chapel where we prayed daily and attended Mass daily. On Good Friday, we examine the cross. We see the cross for what it is. Why did God become man? To accomplish only what God could accomplish. We can cling to Christ, we can cling to his cross, worship his cross, because we know the world, we know ourselves, and in the end, we know what saves and what doesn't. On this Good Friday, we are called to a realization that the crucifix is a part of our Catholic landscape. We cannot and should not escape it. We must hope in the cross. We must see the cross as an invitation. Imagine that you are the Apostle John on the first Good Friday. You are the only apostle left. You are standing at the foot of the cross where Jesus was crucified. It's dark and dreary. Mary, our Blessed Mother, is next to you. Imagine that. What would you do? What would you do? As you look up, you see him suffering, bleeding, struggling to breathe. He is exhausted and his body is bleeding from all the scourging. This is Jesus. The man who called you away from the fishing business to a life of an apostle. He worked miracles for you. He taught you so many things. And just last night, he gave you his body and blood in the form of bread and wine. And now his blood is sprinkling on you, and you see his body torn apart, falling apart. Out of love and compassion for Jesus, your teacher, your friend, your brother, your Lord, he's everything for you. And you only want to wrap your arms around him and embrace him. And you may think of even climbing a ladder to reach him. But the body of Christ, Jesus, is nailed to the cross. And so it's impossible to embrace Jesus without embracing the cross. Many today chase a relationship with Jesus without the cross. We only want to be comforted by Jesus. We want to be blessed by him. We want to share his joy. But Good Friday teaches us that this is only one side of the Christian coin. Jesus says, whoever wishes to be my disciple must take up his cross daily and follow me. We cannot embrace Jesus without embracing the cross. When we do so generously, then then come the comforts, the blessings, and the joys. Last week, I took time out of my day to visit a friend of mine. He's a bit older than me, and 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. He's a husband, a father of two, and a grandfather. Once an avid runner, he would always run on the street of our family home and get a drink from the water spigot in the front of the house. As the disease progressed, he could no longer run but walk, and he still stopped by our house to get water out of the spigot. Today, he is confined to a wheelchair. A devout Christian, he went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. It was there at church that every Sunday that Jose learned how to live and lead his family. That is, he learned to follow. He learned to follow Jesus. When his marriage was rocky, he kept his family together. He learned what a life of virtue really looked like: humility and surrender. Ultimately, Jose always had Jesus in his sight, in his mind, and in his heart. That's where he drew his strength. Only in Christ Jesus could his marriage be saved and keep his family together. And they're together this day. I've seen him earlier this year, but I remember before Christmas I visited him, and his breathing was labored, his speech was strenuous, and he told me that he just wanted to make it to Christmas because it may be his last with his family. And he made it. He celebrated Christmas with his family. And so I prepared myself as I was driving mentally to his house. I knew the visit would be short. I knew the conversation would be brief. I did not know the conversation would be one-sided. As I knocked on the door, his wife let me in. We talked just inside the front door, and she told me that Jose can no longer speak. The disease took his ability to speak. So I did the talking. And he would nod his head, he would smile, he would laugh, but not audible. There was no audible sounds. A collage of family pictures was displayed on the wall in front of me. They were memories, happy memories, loving memories. He and his wife were on the top framed picture. Below that was his two children, their families, grandchildren. One picture caught my eye. It was of Jose running a marathon. That picture reminded me of St. Paul in Corinthians, when St. Paul says, "Only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it." Before I left, I prayed with him and gave him a blessing, and that was tough for both of us. A man left with only a few facial expressions showed me that he knew that he was approaching the finish line. The cross is necessary in our life. It's not an end. It's never the end. Sometimes we get caught up in the very dourness of the cross and we lose sight of the bigger picture. The cross is a means, a necessary means, but only a means. What is the end? Joy. Real, true, eternal, lasting joy. When Jesus tells us that we must embrace the cross in order to embrace him, he has already embraced the cross. He did it in order to embrace us. As Christians, it's impossible for us to suffer alone, for our suffering is the suffering of Jesus. And when we face death, Jesus is already there ahead of us, calling us to pass through death to eternal life. I came to understand as I was driving home that day, I prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and reminded me that Jose's faith is still bearing fruit today. All those years of going to church and reading the Bible, he was embracing Jesus. Today, he's not only embracing Jesus, he's embracing Jesus and the cross. In a moment, you will have the opportunity to venerate the cross. We invite you to come forward two at a time to genuflect or to kiss the arms of Jesus. Both lines can venerate at the same time. Ushers will guide the two lines. I began this description with a description of the crucifix in my office. Jesus' arms are wide open, nailed to the cross. Jesus' feet nailed to the cross. And on this crucifix, just under his feet, is a skull. Because St. Benedict writes that the monk should keep death before his eyes daily. It is also a reminder that Jesus, the crucifixion, crushed death. On that crucifix, Jesus' arms are stretched as open as they can be, stretched wide open. They welcome us to embrace Jesus and to realize that the cross is the ultimate sign of hospitality.